You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Chip Winter from Christ Lutheran Church in Norfolk, Nebraska. Pastor Winter, good morning and welcome to His Time.
Good morning. It's great to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Tell us about your congregation, Christ Lutheran Church in Norfolk, Nebraska.
Christ Lutheran, it's an old congregation in town. It was established in 1871, the first of the Missouri Synod congregations in a town that now has four of those. We have operated a school ever since our inception. We also have a child care that helps care for the children of our community, and we're part of an association that operates a Lutheran high school in the vicinity. So it's a largely Lutheran area here. Being the first of the congregations, there was a time when people thought, we ought to start worshiping in English, and of course Christ Lutheran thought, oh, there's no future in that. So the good people of grace moved a block north, and we're good neighbors still with them and our other brothers and sisters at Mount Olive and Our Savior.
Well, thanks be to God for the good news proclaimed there in Norfolk, Nebraska, and all the congregations you work together with there in celebrating God's good gifts. Today we are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, through chapter 10, verse 22. What would you like for us to know about this as we prepare to study?
I think the interesting thing to note as we get into this section of the scriptures is that up to this point, or just prior to this point, Paul has been defending his rights, his freedom, and he has plenty of it. He has all the right to be speaking. He's got plenty of freedom in which to move as a child of God. But he has done this in order to amplify the fact that he's not making use of these rights or these freedoms. His emphasis has been he's become all things to all people so that he might win them. That's St. Paul's paramount concern, the winning of people for Christ and staying one in that death and resurrection for forgiveness and life.
All right, we're in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 9 today. We'll work our way into chapter 10. Chapter 9, verse 24, we're studying with Pastor Chip Winter from Christ Lutheran Church in Norfolk, Nebraska. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. All right, so in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Pastor?
Indeed. As I had mentioned before, the Corinthians are being called by St. Paul to rethink this freedom. They're being called to live this Christian life, sharing in the blessings of the gospel and living as God has called them to live. They have been won and they're to win others. St. Paul doesn't want them to lose, and that's where I would see this emphasis on the athletes. So there are two different thoughts that I've come across about the kind of the disqualification that worries St. Paul here about what they're doing. That word disqualified comes at the end of the section that you read. And it's either that when the Corinthians are seeking their own way, it could result in the destruction of the faith of others, and that would then disqualify them in St. Paul's imagery, or it could be that he's saying to them, when you seek your own way, when you are demanding to live in the freedom of the gospel without a thought to the living and the righteousness to which God has called you, you might lose the salvation that you have preached to others. So it's either one of those disqualifications, and Paul is very much worried about that, because the race that he's talking about is much different than what the Corinthians would probably understand in terms of races. Every period of time, like the Olympics, they had the Isthmian Games in that region. And like the Olympics, there'd be 10 months of training prior to these races, through the wrestling matches, to the other athletic events. There would be deprivation. And what those athletes were trying to win would be, in some instances, a wreath of withered celery leaves. Now, I was reminded of that as I was working in the kitchen just a couple of days ago. You know, we've got some celery that's past its prime, and a crown of withered celery leaves. You'd work 10 months depriving yourself for that. Oh, think about the crown of glory, St. Paul says. You do not wish to be disqualified by from that simply by the way that you are living here and now. And leading others astray, leading yourself astray. I was reminded of a book by Joel Bierman that I've been working through, A Case for Character Towards Lutheran Virtue Ethics. And he talks about, he takes Luther's two kinds of righteousness, the alien righteousness that is given to us by God. He declares us righteous for the sake of his Son. And then the active righteousness, that where we live as God has called us to live. Well, Joel Bierman takes it into kind of a justifying righteousness and then a conforming righteousness. But this is St. Paul's concern, that as you know you are justified by the blood of Christ, if we go back to God's law, God's word, God's guidance for life, and maybe the third use of the law, to think of it in those terms, let's run that way. Not because we are winning something from God. We've already won it. This is really living in thankfulness. If we would not run, if we would exercise the freedom in such an irresponsible way, well, then we could forfeit what God has given, because we find that things in this world are worth more, or we think they are, than what God has given to us.
Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Pastor?
Running aimlessly or boxing, beating the air. Sadly, my mind goes to what we just learned yesterday about the quarterback, Geno Smith of the New York Jets, and how there was some kind of fracas in the locker room, and in an argument over a $600 plane ticket, from what I saw in the news today, his teammate hauls off and strikes him in the jaw, breaks his jaw. He's out for 6 to 10 weeks. There was a lack of emotional control. There was a lack of physical control, and it harms, and we'll see this in St. Paul a little bit later when he talks about the body. What one person does can affect what happens in the body. And so St. Paul is saying here, don't just go swinging around. Don't let things go loose just because you are irate, just because you are lustful. That kind of thing is not training. You might be exercising something, but it's not the discipleship to which you've been called.
But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Even the preacher might be disqualified.
Yes, even the preacher might be disqualified. Once you have perhaps here talked a good game to other people, but you have not listened to those words, you've not let those words have their way in your own heart, your mind, your life, and you find yourself being drawn off onto another trail, going off by ever so few degrees, perhaps, but the further you go on that trail, if we're talking about geometric angles, oh, the distance between the straight path and that angle gets wider and wider. And that's where it is in Lockwood's commentary, that you might lose the salvation you've preached to others if you allow yourself to think that because you've spoken these words, you know them, you don't have any worries. Oh, the Satan is that prowling lion always seeking to devour us.
Pastor, anything else in chapter 9 before we go on to chapter 10?
No, I don't think I have anything else to add to that.
All right, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and ate the same spiritual food and same spiritual drink.
I can't help but go back to, I was, maybe in the third or fourth year of parish ministry. We were at a pastor's conference in the Rocky Mountain District, and one of the older brothers there was leading a Bible study, and he asked us what was the first baptism to take place in the Bible. And we scratched our heads and came up with things. We wouldn't know exactly who John the Baptist was baptizing prior to Jesus coming to him, but he pointed us to 1 Corinthians and saying, no, that is the first baptism that is recorded in the Bible, and it takes place as Moses leads the children of Israel out of the land of slavery towards the promised land through the wilderness. That is, they were identified with this leader who had come to set them free. Well, that's what baptism is for us. We are identified with our leader, Jesus Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit. We're identified with this one who has come to set us free from our bondage to sin, death, everlasting condemnation. When we wear that robe of righteousness by faith, the Father looks on us and he sees what his Son has done for us. He sees his Son in us. We are then his children. Well, St. Paul is saying that's what took place there. Moses was leading them to the promised land, leading them out of captivity. He was delivering them. They're identified with him. And he even adds more to this illustration when he says they had the spiritual food and they drank from the spiritual rock. Well, that Old Testament manna and the water from the rocks could be akin to the sacraments that are known by the Corinthians, to which St. Paul will again give some reference here in a while, that they have had the same experience that the children of Israel have had, that there is a cautionary tale that happens with these people. Moses is the foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus. There has been, there was no one greater prior to Christ, although Christ our Lord will say John the Baptist is the greatest among men, but boy, Moses was the one who foreshadowed, big figure in their history. God had fed them this wonderful bread. God had made this marvelous water available. Oh, Corinthians, God has done this for you in Jesus Christ. The rock that was following them in time is the Christ Jesus who has given his body and blood for you. Nevertheless, with all of that going for them, in verse 5, with most of them, God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness.
Nevertheless, yes, most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were, what does that mean, overthrown in the wilderness?
He will give some examples here in just a little bit. I think overthrown, we could say their desires, their memories for what they thought was so wonderful in their past. The leeks, the other food that they had in Egypt that just doesn't come to mind right now. But they, were there not enough burial places in Egypt that you had to bring us out here in the wilderness? It looked so good. So there they were overthrown by those desires or by the misery. And then we'll see here that God's judgment will also take hold of them here in the next few verses.
Verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. All right, let's go back and take a look at some of that before we go to break here. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to Oh, I got to turn the page here. I hate that when that happens. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
Oh, my. What a descriptive phrase for us, a warning from the Old Testament to the earliest stages of the New Testament, now also to us, millennia removed. These are examples that we shouldn't desire evil as they did. There was a quotation I found from a Ryan T. Anderson, mm-hmm. and he was writing about a false anthropology that takes place. We do not understand ourselves correctly. They didn't understand themselves correctly. The children of Israel didn't understand themselves correctly because we don't, by our own nature, understand that the relationship we have to our God, the one who has made us, the one who has set limits for us, the one who has provided paths for us to follow, and then because of our faulty anthropology, has had to provide a Savior for us, because we do seek a freedom that is untethered. And when we have that freedom that's not tethered to any kind of a truth, it leads to chaos. These are Anderson's words. Freedom untethered from truth leads to chaos. Chaos leads to anarchy. And since human beings cannot tolerate anarchy, tyranny, as the answer to the human imperative of order, is just around the corner. So, yeah, we go from freedom without any truth to chaos, to anarchy, and then something is going to come in and rule us, and it would be the tyranny of sin, the tyranny of evil. When people think that all there is to life is to sit down and eat and drink and then arise up and do whatever you consider play to be, that's a tyranny. It might sound attractive, but boy, when there is no truth to guide it, when there is no truth to guide it, it is a killer. It is a tyranny. You become a slave to those passions, and that's what has happened there.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Chip Winter from Christ Lutheran Church in Norfolk, Nebraska. We're in 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10 today. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in chapter 10 around verse 8. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Chip Winter from Christ Lutheran Church in Norfolk, Nebraska. We're in 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10 right now. We are up to verse 8. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 8 and following?
Sure.
Verse 8 of chapter 10. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So, verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day.
Yes. Numbers chapter 25, verse 9, it's a plague that fell upon the children of Israel due to an immorality which led to being yoked, or it was led to by being yoked with Baal. The worship of Baal led them into this hedonistic frenzy, and then a plague was cast down upon them. There are some textual variants with respect to either 23,000 or 24,000. I don't think that's worth hanging up this understanding of how devastating that sexual immorality is. And we live in an age that tells us that we have a right to whatever kind of a relationship we desire to have with whomever we desire to have that relationship. And God is very clear about his calling for our sexual relationships to be one man, one woman for life. So this, it's hard to go to a movie, watch television, listen to certain radio stations without having that be put in front of you all the time, this hedonistic, this lustful immorality all around us. And here it is a warning to us specifically in that sense.
We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer.
Yes, that's the second time now that we've got Christ put into this context with the Old Testament. Back in verse 4 of chapter 10, it was talking about them being followed by the rock that was Christ. And then here we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. So to sin against God means you are sinning against what we would consider the pre-existent Christ, even though he exists with the Father before the creation of the world, but before he was known in the flesh in that New Testament appearing, because, well, the sacrifice that Christ makes on the cross and from which he rises again in victorious life, oh, that covers those sins. What he accomplishes there was because of their sins as well as ours. So to sin in any way against God's word is to sin against this Christ Jesus our Lord. And we note here that Paul has gone from the sexual immorality, which is prevalent, like I mentioned a little earlier, but then we go to grumbling. That's a terrible thing to try to keep in check, the grumbling that we can do every day, dissatisfaction with the providence of the Most High God, when we can go into his presence anywhere we want to, anytime we want to. If you want to go and speak with the President of the United States, can you imagine the hoops through which you jump to make the appointment, to get your clearance, to be allowed to have whatever couple of minutes with that person one time? We can go to God with our concerns. We can go to him with our praises and thanksgivings. And yet with all of that love, with that welcome, we grumble. Well, they grumbled too. There were the fiery serpents at one point, so Moses makes that foreshadowing of Christ on the cross with the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness, and the destroyer comes as well in these times. So again, all of these cautionary tales for us. And then I think verse 12 is terribly important. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Beware of the misplaced pride in your own strength. You are not going to be able to deal with this. You are not strong enough. But verse 13, there is this note of encouragement. God will provide the way to resist these temptations for those who seek that way out, for those who look to him. When we seek God's help, when we look to him, when we understand we are not sufficient for this, but our God, well, with him, all things are possible. So he's got all of these examples with the children of Israel, who were led by the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, these Israelites, many of whom who would have lived through the wilderness, were there when the waters were parted, when Pharaoh's host was drowned in the Red Sea, to have witnessed those kinds of things, and yet to fall. It's a good warning for the Corinthians. It's a good warning for Chip to watch out for these things, to discipline my body as an athlete, to discipline my mind, to discipline my behaviors, to run that race with the discipleship.
Shall we go into verse 14?
Oh, sure.
All right. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Oh, boy. Flee from idolatry. As you started out there, and judge for yourself. This idolatry is going to disqualify you, as it did the children of Israel in the wilderness. If you've got this idolatry towards sexuality, if you have this idolatry towards the stomach, if you have idolatry towards anything. And when he talks about the cup of blessing, a participation in the blood of Christ, then he moves to the bread that we break, a participation in the one body. Here he then moves to say, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. What one does has an effect on all the others, or we need to consider what that effect would be on others. If we're going to exercise our freedoms, which we do have, in a way that causes a younger sister or brother in Christ a pang of conscience, causes them to stumble, they might not understand it, well, then we need to hold back on that. We need to rein ourselves in, because we have an effect on others. That's what he'd said earlier on about possibly disqualifying yourself because your freedom has been an offense to somebody else. Now, I thought it was interesting in that verse 18 when he said, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? And what am I implying then? That struck me there. What does that mean? Well, the eating of the sacrificed meat in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 27, was a participation in the worship of God. That was a part of what they did. They knew that this was sacrificed to God, and God was the giver of all good things. He would provide richly for them. So when he says about the food that is offered to the idols, and Paul deals with this on a couple of different occasions, the pagan gods, they're no real gods, but the pagans are offering them to what they think are gods. And in a pagan household, we think about the gods, the little figurines. Now, where would those likely be? In most instances, we can understand that those little figurines, the household gods, the worship of the ancestors, those would be up on a mantle somewhere. And, oh, well, what's under the mantle? Well, it's the fire. The fire where you warmed the house, but also where you cooked. So it was very difficult to avoid when they were cooking that this aroma would be a fragrance to the household gods. It would be an offering to them. So you had to bear that in mind. And I think one of Paul's emphases here is be careful. Don't think that the sacraments of our God for us, that those sacraments make you immune to the extent that you can dabble in evil and remain just fine. You can't play on both sides of this story. street. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't participate in both of those tables, worshiping at each place. Well, I don't know, if you're trying to cover all the odds. Remember with whom you are contending, he says. Shall we provoke the Lord in jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? This is the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. So take great care of what you are doing, how you are living, where you are spending your time and your thoughts. I think Paul here has given us, again, an encouragement to a whole life stewardship, understanding that our worship of God is not simply on the Lord's Day. Oh, it is that, and that's a wonderful blessing, a great place to strengthen us. But our worship and our service are in the presence of Almighty God at every meal, at every hour, every day. So Paul encourages us, train like the athletes. Think about it. Live in this discipline, this discipleship.
Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Yeah, I think that speaks again to the temptations that are all around us, that the instances of people succumbing to pornography on the internet. The hits of that are just a phenomenally large number that a person would think that does not have any effect on me. I can shut that right off. I can be a very good Christian. Well, boy, when you are dabbling both in pornography, for example, and also attending the worship, you're drinking out of two different cups. You are really worshiping two different gods here, and we know that only one of those is real. And if you think that you can contend against the one who is real and say that you know better than he, when he's the one who has directed you to live a chaste and decent life in word and deed, as he shares that with us through Dr. Martin Luther, you've got another thing coming.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you would like for us to learn as we look at this text in 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10?
I think it's just what sticks in my mind is, as Paul used himself as an example to set it up, that we do have marvelous freedom. As we would look at our lives in this world, people from the outside might think Christianity is all about what you have to do and what you cannot do. How restricting is that? But I would say, in the freedom of the gospel, we have options, opportunities to serve God that are everywhere. We can serve him with any kind of a calling that we have. As we look across the congregation, how many different ways these people glorify God in the work that they do every day or what they do in their homes. There's a marvelous freedom here. Paul rejoices in that. He brings the gospel to us so clearly. He just wants us to know that gospel then leads us back into a life of service, a life of discipleship, a life that is running the race, and what a crown there is on the far side.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Chip Winter from Christ Lutheran Church in Norfolk, Nebraska. Pastor Winter, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this text in 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10.
Oh, it was a pleasure. Thank you very much.
God bless you and all the saints at Christ Lutheran Church in Norfolk, Nebraska.